Now, the next cult I want to talk about is the Theosophical Society, Theosophy, founded by Helena Blavatsky, who lived from 1831 to 1891. Henry Steele Olcott, who lived from 1832 to 1907. They founded the society in 1875 in New York. Blavatsky had psychic tendencies during her childhood. She was a Russian-born mystic, had just about a total lack of moral character. I say that without exaggeration. Maybe very few people can you look at them and say, is that a good person or a bad person? Helena Blavatsky, you could look at her in her eyes, you knew she was bad throughout. She had a violent temper, she was addicted to hashish. Not a whole lot of good you could say about this lady. She tried to blend Hinduism with spiritualism, you know, with seances, trying to contact spirits of the dead. She claimed to receive revelations from the spirit world, promoted spiritism, seances, and Hindu philosophy in America. Her message originally gained wider acceptance in India than in America. And you can guess why, because, you know, her views are much closer to Hinduism than Christianity. But she was accused of being a fraud in India and in London, and so she moved from India. She ended up bouncing around Germany, Belgium, London. She was moving all over the place. And so eventually she came to New York, and the Theosophical Society really picked up there. But it seems to me that there was a lot of fraudulent stuff going on in her Theosophical Society, that a lot of the seances and stuff were really, she was really just deceiving people and that type of thing. At the same time, we should not assume that therefore the demons were not at work through this lady. As you look at the history of the Theosophical Society, it seems that the demons were very much running the show. So it may have been that there's certain aspects of her life she was so undisciplined that she couldn't get the demons to do her work for her, and just had to fake some things. But certainly the religion that she founded, I think, had to be demonically inspired because of all the things that are going on now. We'll talk about the Theosophical Society. Very few people have even heard of it, yet it has had tremendous influence on the history of Western civilization, and it is having greater and greater influence as we move forward in time. So hopefully we'll talk about this. The Theosophical Society basically was the forerunner of the New Age movement in America. Many Theosophical authors are still famous New Age authors today. Blavatsky's works, Isis Unveiled, and some of her other stuff still sells right off the bookshelves at Barnes & Noble. But Theosophy means the wisdom of God. Blavatsky taught that God's wisdom is supposedly found in all religions. There's no real sacred book in Theosophy, although, you know, Blavatsky's books and then the books of Annie Besant and Alice Bailey, later Theosophists, are about as close to Scripture as you can get. But God's wisdom, you know, comes from within, but it also is revealed through adepts, or avatars. They're spiritually perfected beings, or at least the adepts are at least the demons that basically work through the avatars. I think the words are used interchangeably, but basically an avatar is kind of like a person who doesn't have to, they don't have to be reincarnated again. They've done all that it takes, but they decide to kind of stay back so they can teach us. Kind of like Buddha, you know, and the enlightened ones stick around to help enlighten others. That type of idea. So these avatars are very popular. They're supposed to be manifestations of God. Very popular in New Age circles. They're often referred to by Blavatsky as the Great White Brotherhood. I believe this had a tremendous influence on the thought of the Nazis. And she taught that the world awaits many avatars, many manifestations of God who reveal truth to the world. If anybody's heard of Benjamin Krim, he's always talking about the coming of the Lord Maitreya. You can go to his website, by the way, and you can do a search on Benjamin Krim, C-R-E-M-E, for Lord Maitreya. And this is supposed to be some guy who's going to save the planet. They've been saying since the early 1980s he was going to reveal himself. And then when it doesn't happen, they say that's because the world wasn't spiritually ready for him. And Benjamin Krim is a theosophist. But supposedly Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad were avatars. The Theosophical Society has three main goals: to acknowledge the universal brotherhood of all human beings, to unite all religions into a one world religion, and then to tap into the latent spiritual powers of man. By the way, that universal brotherhood, the way they spell it out, it kind of implies a one world government. So they want kind of a one world government, a one world religion, and they want to bring out the latent spiritual powers hidden within people. Helena Blavatsky's work, The Secret Doctrine, talked about seven stages of evolution for the human race, and that the Aryan race was the current and fifth stage. Again, this was really popular with the Nazis. See, the Nazis grew out of the Thule Society in Germany. The whole Nazi movement, you can't understand it unless you understand its occultic roots. And because of its occultic roots, homosexuality and other sexual perversion were very rampant within the Nazi movement. Resurrecting the Third Reich is an outstanding book written by Richard Turrell about how the Nazi movement was really a New Age religion. And so the current New Age movement is a return of the Third Reich, only it's going to be on a global scale. And that if we want to prevent a global Holocaust, we're going to need to, Western civilization is going to need to repent. But whatever the case, Blavatsky used the swastika and other occultic symbols. 1884, the first German Theosophical Society was established. I believe that was the Thule Society. And Guido von List was the first to combine German nationalism, German, kind of the German Volk religion, German mythology and national religion to give national pride to the Germans. He was the first to combine that with theosophical philosophy, and Adolf Hitler was a follower of List's teachings. So if you read Terrell's book, Resurrecting the Third Reich, you'll get some good background on theosophy and how it influenced Nazi Germany. They believed the Aryan race was divine. Non-Aryans were subhumans. They had to try to weed out the non-Aryans. They wanted to bring about the next stage in the spiritual evolution of mankind. They were searching for the lost continent of Atlantis. All this was New Age. The History Channel did a program, The Nazis, the Occult Conspiracy. It's 90 minutes of documentation about the occultic roots of Nazism. Another interesting book is The Pink Swastika by Abrams and Lively, a Christian and a Jew. I think Abrams is the Jewish man, and they write about how rampant homosexuality was within the Nazi party, which runs counter to the politically correct idea that the Nazis hated homosexuals and they were their number two targets after the Jews. But whatever the case, the Nazis grew out of theosophical type thinking. Now, when Blavatsky died, she died lonely and sickly. Investigation showed many of her claims to be lacking in credibility. She was deserted by most of her followers. So after she died and Olcott died, Annie Besant became the new leader. Annie Besant lived from 1847 to 1933. Alice Bailey was another key member, communicated with many spirit guides. Her books are still popular in the New Age movement today. One of the publishing houses, by the way, what keeps the Theosophical Society so out of the public eye is the fact that they encourage their high-ranking followers to start their own theosophical organizations and give it a different name. Now, Lucis Trust is an offshoot. It's an organization that's an offshoot of Theosophy that continues the teachings of Blavatsky. And it used to be called Lucifer Publishing. Okay? And the book sales were very low. In the 1930s, it was Lucifer Publishing. The book sales were very low, so they changed the name to Lucis Trust, which is just a different version of the word Lucifer. Since then, they've been doing a lot better. By the way, Theosophy teaches that Satan got a bad rap, that he actually is the enlightened one who opens our eyes by teaching us that man can become God. The Theosophical Society is a neo-Gnostic movement, you know, the hidden knowledge, and they believe that they really have the can see through the lies of the Bible and get to the real answers. And in the end, Lucifer is the one we look to for enlightenment. But Theosophy has led to the current revival of ancient occultism in the United States, which is called the New Age movement. The membership was about 40,000 worldwide, about 6,000 in the United States. The numbers are probably higher now, but I will say this, even those numbers, even if you double those numbers, it does not show the impact of Theosophy for two reasons. Number one, there's so many offshoot organizations coming out of them that they're impossible to monitor, and they want it to be that way. And number two, they have a few people in very, very high places. Lucis Trust paid for and maintains the meditation room in the United Nations building. The chaplain, I don't know if Sri Chimnoy is still the chaplain, but this guy, Tal Brooks, describes him as being like in a permanent trance-like state, permanent demon possession state. I mean, they can't take a picture of the guy without his eyes looking in a faraway place, but he is definitely, you're not talking a Christian here, okay? And the meditation room, Lucis Trust, there are big, big name UN people that are theosophists. Robert Mueller, former Assistant Secretary General of the UN, was a big time theosophist, and he's the author of the World Core Curriculum. He's referred to in UN circles as the father of global education. A lot of America 2000, Goals 2000, which are pushed in the American schools in each state and under a different name, but it's pushed by both Republican and Democratic administrations. Both sides of the aisle are pushing for it, yet it's a UN / theosophical creation. So whatever the case, not only is it the root of the New Age movement, but whether New Agers realize it or not, it seems that the New Age movement is moving in that direction. These guys control the movers and shakers. Maurice Strong, Canadian billionaire, he's a theosophist. He's real way up there in UN circles. Him and Mikhail Gorbachev, also a theosophist, former dictator of the old Soviet Union. The two of them put together, what was it, the Earth Charter, which is like a new... I read about that in my book, God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny on the New World Religion. But now they bring Gorbachev and Strong's Earth Charter around in the Ark of Hope, which is like the Ark of the Covenant, only the Ark of the Covenant is God's, and the other one is Gorbachev and his other occultic buddy. But they bring it around from town to town for publicity things. They carry it around like it's the sacred Ark of Hope. They talk about the Earth Charter being a new Ten Commandments for the world to save the planet. It's all about environmental extremism. Like, it's like Mikhail Gorbachev was, during his administration, during his regime, they were leaving what looked like toys, but they were little landmines to blow off limbs of Afghan children, but not kill them, so their fathers would lose heart in the Soviet Union's war with Afghanistan. So that's the kind of guy Mikhail Gorbachev is, and now he wants to convince us that we need to worship the earth, and if we just turn the reins over to him, he's going to save the day for us. And in reality, I don't know if Gorbachev is a serious theosophist or not. It may be that you may realize that if people worship the earth, they're easier to enslave. But he has more power now than he ever had before. I believe it's really weird. The three highest paid speakers in the world today are him, Bill Clinton, and Lance Armstrong. They all make about $200,000 for every half hour so that they speak. So Lance Armstrong, at least, he donates his money to cancer research and things of that sort. But whatever the case, so the Theosophical Society, though we don't hear much about them, we really need to keep a close eye on them and their workings, especially in regards to the United Nations. False teachings of theosophy, they teach that God is a non-personal force rather than the personal God of the Bible who loves us. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. God says, come let us reason together. And theosophy is a non-personal force. They believe God is everything. That's pantheism. God is the universe. So rather than the Christian belief that God created the universe, in their view, God is the universe, so man is God. They have a hierarchy of gods, lesser deities, and divas, another name for angels. You know, these would be the different manifestations of the non-personal God. The scriptures are clear, there's only one God. They believe man is God in the making, that's the lie in the garden. They teach that Jesus was not God, contrary to the scriptures, and that Jesus is not Christ. Christ was the divine prince. Christ is the divine principle in all people. It's just that Jesus manifests the Christ principle better than anyone else of his day. And so they teach Jesus is a reincarnation of Lord Krishna, one of many manifestations of God. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 talks about the Antichrist, the false teacher, denies that Jesus is the Christ. So, already views similar to what became the ancient Gnostics, already by the late first century, were saying that Jesus is not the Christ, that Jesus had the spark of divinity, the Christ consciousness within him, as we all do, and he just exercised it better than us because he knew the secret wisdom. And that's what the Gospel of Judas now coming out was, that Judas was aware of the secret. Jesus gave Judas the secret wisdom. He was actually the highest apostle, not the others. And that's what theosophy does. It turns everything upside down. It's just a resurgence of the old Gnostic heresy. They teach reincarnation. We show where Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. We don't get a chance to come back. Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, Lazarus the beggar and the rich man. The afterlife, they teach there's no heaven or no hell. The goal is nirvana, to be absorbed into the non-personal whole, have a loss of consciousness. Again, that contradicts the scriptures. King David says in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Our goal is not the ceasing to desire and the ceasing to think and the ceasing of consciousness, but that God will fulfill our greatest desires, sometimes desires we don't even, we often take our lust and override the God-given desires that we have. Jesus thought there was a heaven and there was a hell. He promised heaven to his believers, John 14, 1-3, but hell and damnation to those who reject him. And then they pretty much ignore the Bible, but sometimes use Hindu scriptures like the Bhagavad Gita or the Vedas, and they use revelation from spirit guides. These, by the way, like Alice Bailey, Annie Besant, these are the first channelers, okay? Allowing themselves to be possessed by spirit entities that will speak to them who are actually demons. But they're trying to communicate with the spirits of the dead, forbidden by Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12, or Isaiah 8, 19. Once in a while, theosophists will try to use the Bible out of context to back their views, but for the most part, they just ignore the Bible and go with the voice within, or studying under avatars, or trying to channel demons. So much of what we see in the New Age movement today can trace its lineage, can trace its roots to the Theosophical Society. Okay, so let's talk about the Unification Church. They're also known as the Moonies. The Reverend Sung Young Moon founded it in 1954. If you're looking for its, looks like it's page 16. The Reverend Sung Young Moon founded the Unification Church in 1954. He was raised in North Korea. He was raised a Presbyterian, but later became a Pentecostal. But he experimented with spiritism, with trying to communicate with the dead. At age 16, he supposedly received a message from Jesus, where Jesus told him to complete the mission that he had failed. And we'll talk a little bit about that. It's a weird religion. Moon joined a mystical group that was seeking a Korean Messiah. And I think eventually he came to the conclusion that he was it. In 1948, the Korean Presbyterian Church excommunicated him. It's a very good move. But by the way, the Korean Presbyterian Church, last I heard, was still really solid. You see many of the Korean Presbyterian churches over here in the States that are really, really solid. But he was arrested in South Korea for draft dodging and communal sex. He had three previous wives before this current one. Now I'm assuming that he's still married to the current one. I'm not sure. He's way up there. He's way up there in age at this point. But last I heard, he was still alive. But he's got a problem with divorce and stuff. We'll talk about that. He wrote Divine Principle, his most famous work, his own supposed revelation from God. He came to the United States in 1972. To prepare us for the Second Advent, and he accepts the title the Lord of the Second Advent. Now, the Lord of the Second Advent is obviously the Lord Jesus, the second coming of Christ, but he sees himself as the kind of the Messiah to come and complete the work that Jesus failed to finish. Brainwashing techniques are used in his cult. They will mess with you big time. The only Moonies I ever encountered was when I was doing law enforcement. And they had young teenagers going door to door trying to get donations and sell stuff. Moon also has like CAUSA, has some political action groups, and lots of different organizations where people will think that it's a good constitutional thing, and little do they know they're actually sending funds by donating to things like that. They're actually supporting Reverend Sun Young Moon. The goal of the Unification Church is to set up a world government headed by Moon. That's through his CAUSA organization, although they present themselves as being very constitutional, which is really not the case. He was convicted of tax evasion in the U.S. The statistics, 2 million followers worldwide. I don't know where they're at right now. But they've had, for years, they had zero growth, very big turnover. The theology is really, really strange. Yeah, the fall of mankind, the spiritual fall, was when Lucifer had sex with Eve. Reverend Moon is a lot like Sigmund Freud. It's all about sex, okay? And Freud was pretty weird on that, too. The spiritual fall of mankind, Lucifer had sex with Eve. Then the physical fall of mankind was when Eve had intercourse with Adam. Okay? Whereas, you read Genesis 3, 1 to 6, only a pervert would read sex in there. It's disobedience, not sex, that caused the fall of mankind. According to Moon, Christ's death only provided spiritual salvation for mankind. Jesus prematurely died, he failed to physically save mankind. See, Jesus was born without a sin nature, and according to Reverend, he was born. It was one of the few things Moon gets right. Jesus was born without a sin nature, so according to Reverend Moon, Jesus was supposed to raise a family that would also inherit a sin nature. Now, when you read the scriptures, obviously Jesus did not fail to provide full salvation for mankind. But what Moon is getting at, you have to be careful here, but this is probably why he was busted in Korea, why he's blown so many marriages. You read his pamphlets, you know, Jesus, first he identifies himself as Jesus appeared to him in a vision. He seems to be a prophet speaking for Jesus, for that cause. Then all of a sudden you find out that Jesus starts telling him he failed in his mission, and that Reverend Moon has to pick up the torch now and go for it. But Jesus somehow spiritually saved mankind, but not physically, because he didn't raise a family who would inherit a sin nature. So it seems that what Moon is saying is that Jesus had a sin nature, had no sin nature, by having, if Jesus got married, by having sex with his wife, that would cleanse her from her sin nature, then any children that they would bear, any offspring, would be born without a sin nature. And then if you just keep carrying this principle out, you could start creating a whole race of humans without a sin nature. Now, Moon implies that he is the Lord of the Second Advent, whereas the scriptures are clear. It's the same Jesus who ascended to heaven, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, who will return. Jesus said he would return, John 14, 1 to 3. Revelation 22, 20, it's come, Lord Jesus, come. It's not, you know, send us Reverend Moon. Jesus is not uniquely God. So, you know, Jesus may manifest God, but then again, so does Moon, and so do others, though not as good as Jesus and Moon. But Jesus was not uniquely God. He's only a sinless man, but not as great as Moon. Moon also believes he was born without a sin nature. And Moon's followers can be greater than Christ himself was. And, you know, obviously, the scriptures say, no, Jesus is God. It doesn't get any greater than Jesus. Now, the implied doctrine of the Unification Church, which was possibly once practiced, which would then explain his divorces and his arrest, that Moon is sinless, he doesn't have a sin nature, so that through sexual intercourse, Moon cleanses female followers of their sin nature, so that through sexual intercourse, these women would cleanse their husbands of their sin nature, and thus they would produce sinless children and provide the physical salvation that Jesus failed to provide. Now they do it all through like symbols and stuff like that. They do like different things to symbolize that. But they still do the, you know, like they'll have 3,000 guys marrying 3,000 girls and they don't even know each other. And he performs this big mass wedding and they'll go through rituals and stuff. But apparently when Moon was first starting out, seems that Moon may have spent the first night when he performed weddings, may have spent the first night with the bride, which then would explain, you know, the divorces and getting kicked out of Korea. But his work, The Divine Principle, he believes that is the ultimate authority, superior to the Bible, and that God dictated it to Moon, and that Moon received instruction from Jesus, Buddha, and others in the spirit world. I'm going to leave the refutation. We've got the verses there. I'm just going to leave that to you. But he communicates with familiar spirits and encourages his followers to do the same when the Bible in Isaiah 8:19 forbids us to communicate with the dead. Forgiveness of sin is earned by obediently working for Moon. And believe me, he will put you to work. Long, long work. You're going to be in his communes eating day-old bread, you know, and stuff. Stores will throw out, and it's pretty much slave labor. You live in a communal lifestyle, whereas he drives a fancy car and that type of thing. Although now he's probably too old to drive. But each human is an incarnated God, yet Moon claims to be monotheistic. So he's obviously using his words in a way that that they were never really intended to be used. That's the Unification Church, and last I heard, Moon was still alive. So I don't know. He's got to be in his late 80s at this point if he is still alive. So I don't know what's going to happen to him. It's so centered. It's a personality cult so centered on him that I really don't know what's going to happen once he passes on. Okay, the only other cult I want to talk about is the Way International. And the Way International, they were really big on military bases. When I worked at Bangor, Subbase Bangor, in Bremerton, Washington, or now it's, I guess it's considered closer to Silverdale, but they used to drive through with their bumper stickers, green bumper stickers, saying, "We worship one God, not three." They believe you worship the Trinity, you're worshiping three gods. It's founded by Victor Paul Werwolf, who was raised in the Evangelical and Reformed Church. You know, like 1 John 2:19 says that, you know, they went out from us, but they were really not of us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained. So yeah, he was never really a believer. But he earned a Bachelor of Divinity degree and did postgraduate work at Princeton Theological Seminary. Then he went on, and his doctorate degree was from like a school accused of being a diploma mill. There are good correspondence schools, but his was a real iffy program. But then, and obviously, going to Princeton Theological Seminary, the guy could do the work, but he had some radical ideas, and that probably kept him from staying on board with that. And so he just basically went wherever he could get credit for the work he was doing, the heretical work he was doing, and he found a school that was not very credible. But he was ordained as a minister in 1941 by the Evangelical and Reformed Church, but failed miserably as a minister. And so then he began what he called extensive research into the Bible. He said that he had relied too much on other theologians' interpretations and did not study the Bible for himself. And the answer to his need was in the Holy Spirit field, he said. So he began to study the Bible in an anything-goes style. It's kind of like he did not want to be... He failed trying to teach traditional Christianity, as he thought of it. And now he was basically looking for an anything-goes style of studying the Scriptures and just trying to find truth in the Scriptures that no one else found before. They claim that God the Father audibly spoke to him in 1942, telling him he would truthfully teach the Bible like no one had for 2,000 years. So, basically, the church had lost the gospel message, and now he was going to bring it back to the true gospel message. He began to teach others how to speak in tongues in 1950. I don't know if he was telling them to repeat after him, but he literally taught them how to speak in tongues. 1953... he started his own Power for Abundant Living course. People paid a fee of $200, and he would teach the principles of positive attitude and prosperity, teach people how to speak in tongues. Now, he was causing problems for his denomination, and so he had to resign from his denomination in 1955. So this guy's into health, wealth, and prosperity type thing. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And then he was also getting real radical on his emphasis on speaking in tongues. His best-selling book was called Jesus Christ is Not God, so you know he's outside of Christianity there. And he believed that only he rightly interprets the Bible. Now, he died in 1985, and from then on the cult has been led by a board of directors. Headquarters is in New Knoxville, Ohio. It's called the Way Biblical Research Center. This is probably back in about 10 years ago, they had about 100,000 members worldwide. They were one of the fastest growing cults. I believe it slowed down a little bit, but they're real big on door-to-door college campuses and military bases. I would say I've seen more of a presence of the Way International on military bases than I have and on college campuses, but whatever the case, they do use brainwashing techniques. They will, you know, be very heavy-handed, and they have an armed police force guarding their headquarters. Their heresies: they deny the Trinity. Now, here's the way they deny the Trinity. You know, they acknowledge that there's only one God, so so they're going to agree with like Isaiah 43:10 and 1 Timothy 2:5. But they say that the Father is one and the same person as the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is just the Father's power, okay? So they don't see them as two separate persons. And then they say Jesus is just a man. So they deny the deity of Christ. Whereas, you know, Titus 2:13, Paul calls Jesus our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So they deny that Jesus is God and teach that he's just a man. So the way they deny the Trinity is basically equating the Father with the Holy Spirit and then denying the deity of Christ. They believe that Jesus did not pre-exist his conception in the womb of Mary. Scriptures are real clear. Even in the Old Testament, you'll find numerous passages of the Messiah. Isaiah 9:6, the child who's going to be born is called the Mighty God. Okay? Isaiah 7:14, the child who's going to be born of a virgin is called God with us, Emmanuel. Jeremiah 23:5-6, the branch of David that is going to reign, the righteous king, the Messiah, is called Yahweh Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. You don't just throw around the title Yahweh. Zechariah 14:5, when Jesus returns, he's referred to it. It says, and then the Lord our God will come, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord our God will come and all his holy ones with him. Even the Old Testament predicted that when the Messiah would come, he would be God. Of course, John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus called God his own Father, making himself equal with God, John 5:17 and 18. He called himself the I Am, saying he was from above, you're from below. Unless you believe I am, you'll die in your sins. John 8:23 and 24. John 8:58 said, before Abraham was born, I am. The scriptures are real clear that Jesus is God. I mean, even the Old Testament says Yahweh alone is Savior. New Testament, Jesus calls himself a Savior. Therefore, Jesus is claiming to be God. Jesus receives worship throughout the New Testament. He forgives sins of people he never met before. And the Pharisees said, only God can forgive sins. So Jesus said, well, what's easier to do? What's harder to do? Forgive sins or heal the guy? So he healed the guy. So he's proving he's got the authority to forgive sins, the authority to cleanse the temple. The Old Testament, Yahweh is the bridegroom, and Israel is his bride. New Testament, he refers to himself as the bridegroom. So Jesus very clearly claimed to be God, regardless of what Victor Paul Werewolf said. Even Ignatius in 107 AD, who was a bishop of Smyrna, appointed by the apostles themselves, he refers to Jesus in his seven letters en route to be martyred. Over and over again, he refers to Jesus as our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Polycarp, a pupil of the apostle John, who became a leader in the early church, he refers to Jesus as God. Ancient creeds found in the New Testament, which predate the New Testament, teach that Jesus is God. Werewolf said that only he rightly interprets the Bible. The Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that will guide us into all the truth. The Holy Spirit illuminates our minds to receive truth from God's Word. John 16:13, 1 Corinthians 2:11 to 16. God says, come let us reason together. Isaiah 1:18, he didn't say that you have to get Victor and Paul Werewolf involved. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're to be diligent, hardworking, and studying God's Word so we can accurately handle it. So we should study the Word for ourselves and not depend, turn our brains over to the Victor Paul Werewolf. He says that tongues is the only proof that a person is saved, whereas 1 Corinthians 12:28 to 30 says that all of the Corinthians were baptized with the Holy Spirit, so they were saved and baptized with the Holy Spirit, but not all of them spoke in tongues. So you don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. The health, wealth, and prosperity message, the positive confession, the scriptures are real clear that even if you are being all that God called you to be, you have no lack of faith, no unconfessed sin, you're still going to suffer in this world. God has promised us a cross. We need to bear our crosses and serve the King, and he'll give us crowns in the future. It's his job to give us crowns in the future. The book of Revelation, you have one church they said they were rich, but they were really poor. Another church said they were poor, but they were really rich. It makes no sense unless your spiritual report card and your financial report card are two different things. There's not a direct correlation between the two. Repentance is seldom stressed because sin doesn't affect your spirit, so they have a lot of immorality in their cult. They teach soul sleep. After you die, you cease to exist until the future resurrection. They teach annihilation of the wicked, that the wicked are not tormented in hell forever and ever. Instead, they just cease to exist. Jehovah's Witnesses teach both those doctrines, soul sleep and annihilation of the wicked, so we'll deal with that next week. We talk about them. And then he teaches that the Holy Spirit does not indwell us. The Holy Spirit does, with a small h and a small s. So God creates in us a Holy Spirit, our own separate Holy Spirit, which was different from the Holy Spirit. And it makes you wonder what he's talking about, if it's just the recognition of some kind of spiritual entity that comes into some of his people, maybe it's demon possession. His Power for Abundant Living course charges $200, not just to take the course, but to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he charges you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Simon Magus, Simon the Magician, Simon the Sorcerer.